The text for us this morning, if we begin in verse 12, it says this. Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and stomach for the foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Christians, as you are here this morning, you have been saved by grace through faith. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that absolutely amazing? Saved by grace through faith. As Jesus died on the cross for you, he paid for the debt of your sins. He redeemed us. He purchased us through the payment of his precious blood. All of our sins, all of our past sin, every sin that we will ever commit was paid for by Christ on the cross. You've been given the righteousness of Christ. The very righteousness of Christ was placed upon your account. You've been washed. You're forgiven. It's all by grace. There's no more sin upon your account, and you could never commit a sin so great that the sacrifice of Christ on the cross would not be sufficient to pay the price and satisfy the wrath that we deserve. You've been declared righteous. Declared righteous, not because of anything that you could ever muster up within yourself, but because Christ's righteousness has been placed upon your account. You've been declared righteous. Romans 8:33 says, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect?" It's God who justifies. I begin with that because it's critical that we approach sin as believers, understanding that we're saved by faith alone. We're made righteous. We are without sin because he's hurled them into the depths of the sea. And so Paul begins this section saying, all things are lawful for me. No longer under the law. He says, I'm under grace. Christ fulfilled all the requirements of the law. Every aspect of the law he fulfilled in its entirety, completing it, fulfilling all righteousness for us, and now has placed that upon our account. Paul says, all things are lawful for me. But he says, but all things are not helpful. Sin is still sin. Sin is still displeasing to a holy God. Sin still hurts us, and it hurts others. Our sin can still bring reproach upon the name of Christ. God will also continue to discipline us for our sin, correct us, and bring us to repentance. He says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. All things are lawful to me, but I won't allow myself to be mastered by anything, be enslaved by anything, apart from the lordship of Jesus Christ. Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin shall not be your master. For you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace?" And the response is, certainly not. God forbid, no. You're saved. You're forgiven. You're no longer under the law. You are now in this place of being under grace. And so God's saying, so do you sin now? All things are lawful for you, but do you turn and say, all right, that means I can sin. That means that I could live in a way that's just filled with immoral acts, immoral thoughts. I could do that now. He says, no. Should we sin because we're not under law but under grace? No, certainly not. No. God forbid, no. May it never be that which comes into our minds as far as we're saved, we're forgiven, therefore, let's live in sin. In Romans 6, verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Do you not know that as many as of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we shall walk in newness of life. When Christ died, you died with him. When he rose again from the dead, you rose again from the dead in newness of life, clothed in robes of righteousness because of salvation, because you have been redeemed, because you have been purchased. Therefore, as believers here in this church, walk in newness of life. There should be a change that occurs. You're no longer under the law, but you are now under grace. In verse 13, he says, food for the stomach and stomach for the foods, that God will destroy both it and them. More than likely, what most people would think is that this phrase, food for the stomach and stomach for the foods, was a common saying in that particular region. Basically, what it's saying is, it's all natural. It's natural. Food's for the stomach, stomach for the food. Sexual immorality, the drive that's there, it's just natural. It's all natural. That's what it's for. It's all natural. And Paul's response is, with the stomach and the food and these things, God's going to destroy both it and them. It'll be removed. But he says, as far as your body is concerned, he says, now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Your body is a different situation. Your body, it's not for sexual immorality. He's telling this particular church, that's not what it's for. They were living in a time where promiscuity was all over the place. And he's saying, that is not what your body is for. It belongs to the Lord. It's for him. For the believer, God's given you your body so that you could glorify him with it, as we'll look as we move further into this section. But I pray that as we go through this section, that the Holy Spirit would speak to your heart this morning, specifically dealing with 1 Corinthians 6. There's people who are here this morning who have been married for over 30 years. Sweet marriage, maybe difficult times during portions of that marriage, but you're here and you've been married for decades. There's people who are here who are still newlyweds, just recently married. There's some of you here that, according to the good providence of God, he's called you to remain single. Others of you, the Lord just has not yet, at this particular time, revealed who your spouse might be. Maybe there's people, there's definitely people that have been through divorce or are currently in a state of singleness as a result of divorce. Some of you here are still in college. Others may be just in their teens. But this section of Scripture is applicable and appropriate for all of us, regardless of whatever stage of life we're in. Pastor Bill, who is in his late 80s, said in the men's fellowship, he said, you know, someone came to me and said, at what point do you stop struggling with lust and sin? He He said, I don't know, but when it happens, I'll tell you. It's something that we will all deal with. It's there. We live in a time where sexual immorality is rampant. I would say we live at a time, and I can't say it with absolute certainty, but almost absolute certainty, that we live in a time that is far worse than the time of the church of Corinth. With the internet, with cable television, with movies, movie rentals, printed billboards, magazines, people dressing in promiscuous ways all around. We live in a time when falling into sexual sin is more accessible than any other time in history. You can fall into sin just at home, at night, when everybody else is asleep, when nobody else is around, because it is so easily accessible. According to Family Safe Media, the pornography industry is a $57 billion industry worldwide. $57 billion. They make more money per year than all professional sports combined. It's everywhere. Tens of thousands of websites. You think of the fact that of those that they look into, 72% of the people that look at pornography are men, but 28% are women. That might surprise you. Maybe it doesn't surprise you. But it's a sin that's there. Sexual temptation is a sin that's there for both men and for women. There's differences, but it's still sin. 47% of Christians say that pornography is a major problem in their home. Nearly half of all Christians say that it is a major problem in the house. I pray that the Lord would use His word this morning to cause you to repent. If you've been sinning with sexual immorality, it would make you repent. That God's word would come forward in such a way that you would repent. I pray that if you are tempted to fall again, that His word from this morning would be so hidden in your heart that you would not sin against Him. When you feel like clicking on the button on your computer, that you would not. Pray that the word go forward in such a way this morning that husbands and wives would be faithful to one another until separated by death, as you vowed to one another on your wedding day. It is so easy for us to fall. Temptations come at us from all directions. I pray for our church that we'd hold each other accountable, that we'd minister one another, that we wouldn't skip over passages like this that are sometimes difficult, but we look and say, God, help us that we would be filled with husbands and wives that when the temptation comes to fall, we run from it because we've read Your word and we've studied it. I pray that the Holy Spirit would work in the single men, single women, single young men, single young women of this church this morning. And through the power of His word, that you would remain pure until marriage. There was a soccer player that asked me, you know, the Bible says that. Are you serious? He said, you know, is this, you would wait till marriage? I said, I did. And he laughed, like, "Are you? That's absurd." And yet I think about it and I look and I say, God, help. Help us to show the young people in our congregation from the time that they're there as little kids in the children's ministry that Christ is more precious than anything else, and submitting to His word is more important than anything else, and that He knows what's right and He knows what's good, and that we would be people who train the young people up, and that they see that He's trustworthy. And if you have fallen into sin at this particular point already and you're still not married, I pray that God's word this morning would cause you to repent and that you would praise Him for His grace and that He would keep you pure from this point on. I pray that we wouldn't be like the world around us, but that we'd be holy and that we'd be pure and that we would fight with all of our might against sexual immorality and against all kinds of sin. God tells us here, now the body is not for sexual immorality, but it's for the Lord. You exist, your body exists for the Lord, for His glory, to magnify Christ. You're here to proclaim the gospel and cause people to see that Christ is more to be treasured than anything that this world could ever offer. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? It says, certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her, for the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. We're the body of Christ. We're told at the end of this chapter that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in us. And Paul's saying, don't you know this? He's saying, isn't this something that you know? Don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ? Don't you know that the Holy Spirit is inside you? He's saying to the church, don't you know that? Don't you know that He's there? And when you are joined to a harlot, that you are bringing Christ into the act. Don't you understand what's taking place? You are different. It's not just, this is my body, I can do whatever I want with my body. And don't you know that you have the Holy Spirit inside you? You're members of Christ, and the two become one flesh, and you are bringing Christ into the midst of sin. And it's wicked. Don't you know what has occurred? You're a new creation in Christ, and the Holy Spirit lives in you. Don't you know that when you're with a harlot, or you're on the internet, or you're watching the movie, or you are promiscuous with the girlfriend or the boyfriend, you're bringing Christ with you? You may try to hide sin from others. You may try to hide it from parents, from friends, from people at church. You may find yourself in sin and you think that nobody else can see. You've looked, there's no one there. We're safe. And yet you never look up. You live as if you're a practical atheist, as if there is no God, as if He doesn't see, as if the Holy Spirit is not there within your heart. And I know it's possible to go about and be a part of sin, and you just want to keep out of your mind as much as possible that Christ is here with me at this particular point. He's a part of this. And so we try to pretend like, no, we're atheists. He's not here. He doesn't see. He's not a part of this. And yet, Paul's saying, he is. He's there. He's in your midst. He's with you right now. Don't you know that you're members of Christ? He's your head. You are a part of his body, and he resides within you. And his response is, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. There is a difference. There's a difference between other sins. The Holy Spirit tells us versus sexual sins. It's not that this is the worst kind of sin, but it's a different kind of sin in that it's against your own body and what is occurring as the Holy Spirit is there residing within you. Flee it. It's a word that's been used in the Greek to say continually, daily, on a regular basis, flee this kind of sin. Flee it. Run from it. I think of the fact that so often we don't run from it. We run in directions that are towards it. Why would I talk about this morning? Well, one is it's in this text. Two is failure to understand these things and submit to God's word on these things, it will destroy marriages. It'll destroy them. It'll destroy men where they just, they lose everything. Everything precious to them, they lose for a few moments of what they think might bring pleasure. And they literally lose everything. If you've ever been a part of that in your own life, or you've watched it from the outside, you know that it destroys families. Destroys them. I say this because it matters. It's garbage in, garbage out. Even just taking the stuff in through television or from movies or from the internet, it just brings images into your mind. I have images in my mind from junior high. I can't get it out of my head. It's there. There's things I wish I could just forget it, but you take it in and it's stuff where I bet we go around this room and people say, there's things I wish I could just get out of my head. Can't get it out of my head. It's there. And people might think, it's not that bad. But it changes the way that men look at women. As God's creation, created in the image of God, it changes the way women look at men. It changes it. I pray that we would be people who look and think, I'm not going to look at that. I'm not going to look at that. That's someone's daughter. Someone's granddaughter. There's someone more likely. So God is just praying for that young lady and they weep over her. I'll never participate in that. I'll never participate in that. It's sin. It's wickedness. I pray that as we look at the subject, it would be such that we would look and say, this issue, God's blessed us with relationships, and he's done it for his glory. He's done it to create a picture of Christ in the church. We're married to him. He's our bridegroom. We're the bride. You look in Scripture, Ezekiel 16, just go, in your own time, go through the chapter. He talks about the immorality, the unfaithfulness of his people towards him, and then you see him where he still loves them, and he makes an atonement for us, even though we are unfaithful to him. But faithfulness is so important because it's a picture of Christ and the church. This relationship that's there. Marriage isn't just, that'd be kind of fun. Let's make it so that, a husband can be with a wife and they have kids And that way they're not by themselves. I mean, marriage is incredible. But it's not simply so that you have a buddy. It's so that you have someone where you're able to see, in Christ, He's my bridegroom. I'm the bride. Husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church. It's a relationship that's there. It's a picture of Christ and us. He's married us. He says, I rejoice over you the way a bridegroom rejoices over his bride. That's how I rejoice over you. You're no longer strangers. You're my bride. No longer call me master, but call me husband, he tells us. A relationship that's there, that's intimate, that's close, where it's as sweet as it could possibly be. That's what marriage is to be, a picture of Christ in the church. And how sweet would it be for us to look and say, I want there to be the purity that is there in the same way that Christ is faithful to us and we're to be faithful to Him. May our lives, our marriages, our singleness, our purity, may it be that which is a picture of Christ in the church. May it be worship. May it be a witness. So how do we flee it? You're maybe in the midst of it. You maybe struggle with it. How do you flee sexual immorality? How do you flee any kind of sin? To begin with, you depend upon Him. I can't emphasize that to you enough. Depend on Him. Don't think that you can do it in your own strength or in your own courage or in your own just diligence. You may get to the point where you're not falling to that particular sin, but if you're doing it in your own strength, it'll just turn to some other addiction. Depend on Him. How do we do that? To begin with, pray. And pray. And pray. Pray that Christ would be exalted by your every thought. Pray that He would enable you to not click on the website. Just pray, God, please help me. Don't let me do it. Pray. Pray that He would enable you to turn the movie off, even though you rented it, even though you paid a few bucks for it. You might be sitting there just going, I'm turning off, but I just spent $3 on this. I don't waste $3. It might get better. And yet it's just garbage that's coming out, images that are there that you won't be able to get out of your mind. Pray that Christ would give you the discernment to change the channel or to turn off the TV or to get rid of the TV entirely or to get rid of the internet. There's times where I counsel people and I'm saying, just get rid of it. Get rid of the internet. Get rid of it. What makes you stumble? The internet does. Get rid of it. Well, that's impossible. I can't get rid of it. I mean, how would I check my Facebook? Can't get rid of it. I was amazed at being at this conference listening to John MacArthur. If you're not familiar with him, he's got the largest church in LA. He's written dozens and dozens of books. He's got a huge internet ministry where you could go on there and click and you could listen to messages. R.C. Sproul, same thing. Dozens of books, huge ministry. Neither of those pastors have ever looked at the internet. And I sat there listening like, what? John Piper, or you think like, where does R.C. Sproul, how does he not go on the internet? Where does he get his stories from? How does he prepare sermons? And yet for them, they just said, I don't need it. I'll never look at it. I never have to go. These guys have never gone on the internet. Ever since Al Gore invented it, they've never gone on it. They've never gone on it. And I think about that and I just think, amazing. But it's possible. I think of in Matthew 5:27 where it says, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And Jesus says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than that your whole body be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it's more profitable that for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." God's saying, just get rid of it. Don't let it kill you. And this isn't to be taken to chop your hand off or poke your eye out. I mean, I know there's been people who have taken this and have done, they poked their eyes out and they thought, "Oh, goodness, I still sin." But the point is it's even looking at it and lusting in your heart, God's saying, do it, get rid of it. Nothing is so precious that you want to hold so tight to it, even though it's killing you in your marriage, your testimony. So I would encourage you, pray. Pray and pray and pray. I remember being younger and going out with a girl. Happened, believe it or not, every once in a while. But literally, like, just praying, like, "God, I'm going to start my date with prayer. With prayer. And then I'll finish the date with prayer." Because it sure is hard to fall into sin when I'm praying with my girlfriend beforehand and then praying at the end, "God, thank you for being glorified through this date." It's not worth the conviction to know, like, we're going to start with prayer, we'll finish it with prayer. Pray. And not just so that we feel guilty, but so that Christ enables us to be pleasing to Him. And I'm not encouraging dating. I stopped. I never had a girlfriend from the time I was probably 21 until I was like 32 and was marrying Tasha. People were like, "There's no one perfect. You don't date anybody?" I told Tasha, I said, when we start dating, it is going to be a very big deal. And she's like, "Okay, yeah." And then afterwards, she's like, "I had no idea." Like, I mean, people were like, "A miracle has occurred. Look at what has happened." I mean, like, it was like around the church, "Can you believe what has happened? This is amazing. Nothing like this has ever happened in the land." Incredible. But it's possible to be patient and to wait. And if I could have gone back and never dated anybody in high school or before, I'd do it in a second. Waiting on God to bring the perfect person. Pray. Depend upon Him. The next thing is flee. When the time comes where sin is there, run. You think of Joseph with Potiphar's wife, where she comes to him and says, "Lie with me." And what does he do? He even leaves his garment and he runs. He runs out of the house without his garment on. "I don't care what people think. I don't care. I am out of here." He says, "How could I do this thing and sin? How could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I don't want to sin against Him. I'll flee, I'll run, I'll leave. I don't care about the embarrassment. I don't care about anything. I will run in the opposite direction." John Piper says, when the temptation comes and you see the thing or that lustful thought is there, he says, you have 5 seconds to stop. Within 5 seconds, stop. Don't go more than 5 seconds. Don't look at it for more than 5 seconds. Just, "No, I made a covenant with my eyes. I'm not going to look at this." Leave, flee, run as if your life depends upon it. Get out of there, because you might think, "I'm okay." And you're not. Run. If you're serious about this, run. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith and love, peace." Flee the youthful thoughts and the lust and pursue righteousness. Run away from those thoughts and go towards righteousness. And make it happen fast. It's a daily battle. Literally, it's a battle that will take place for us with our sinful nature and everything that is around us. It's a daily, hourly battle that you'll have. And you need to depend upon Him in the midst. Romans 13, 14 says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Think, what is it that makes me sin? I want to make it so there's no provision for it. I want to get rid of it. Make it so there's no provision for the lusts of the flesh. Jonathan Edwards in his resolution says, in Resolution 24, "Resolve whenever I do any conspicuously evil action to trace it back till I come to the original cause, and then both carefully endeavor to do so no more, and to fight and pray with all my might against the original of it." How do you translate that? You look and you say, what made me sin? Okay, I hate that. I don't ever want to do it. How did I get to this point? Okay, it started here. It started saying, what should we do tonight? I don't know. Maybe we could go and park our car someplace. That's where it started. Stupid. You don't do that. You know, like, no good thing could come at that particular point for a young person being by themselves with someone of the opposite sex. How did it start? Well, I thought it would be fun to go search the internet when everybody else was sleeping. Well, don't do that. Put the computer in an open space where everybody can see what you're doing, and only go on it when there's accountability that's there, if that is a sin that you're struggling with. What's the original cause of the sin? Okay, I want to fight with all my might, pray to kill that before it gets to this. Edward says in Resolution 56, "Resolved never to give over, nor in the least to slacken my fight with my corruptions, however unsuccessful I may be. Regardless of how many times you fall, I will never stop giving up on fighting against my corruptions, whether it be drug abuse, sexual immorality, coveting, pride, vanity, whatever it is, I will fight. I won't give up. Regardless of how much I fail, how unsuccessful I am resolved never to give up fighting with all my might," he says, "while I do live, fighting for the glory of God and to please Him." John Owens, who wrote the best book you can imagine on killing sin, killing the flesh, says, "Be killing sin or it will be killing you. Kill it." If it's when you're on a business trip in a hotel room, you tell them, "Block all the channels before I get there." They'll do it. I pray that would occur, that we would run. Unmarried women here, young ladies. For some young ladies, they just want to be loved. And they're willing to do what it takes to make it so that they feel loved. I plead with you, flee fornication. If a guy's willing to use you outside of the covenant of marriage, and you think, but I'll marry him, what makes you think that he's not going to use someone else outside of the covenant of marriage once you're married? Stop. Flee it. Trust Christ. Trust Him. Trust Him what He says. Your future husband will be so thankful. You'll be so thankful not to have those thoughts in your head. And God forgives it all. He hurls it into the depths of the sea. But the fact of the matter is, from this point forward, look and say, I want to please Him. I want to glorify Him. I want to honor Him. My body, it belongs to Him. I want to fight with all my might against sin and against these things, fleeing it when I need to flee it, and I don't ever want to give up, regardless of how unsuccessful I might be. What else can we do to flee sin, to fight it? Read God's Word. Spend time in God's Word. Pursue righteousness. You think, Psalm 119 says, how can a young man cleanse his way? How does it happen? The words of God. How can a young man cleanse his way? And then it tells us, by taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I've sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. Memorize it. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Be someone who thinks biblically. You spend time in God's word. You want to get to know him. You spend time reading other books. You feed on things that will build you up rather than things that are going to cause you to fall into sin over and over again. Read his word. It's another helpful thing to flee sin, to run from it, to fight it. Meditate on the greatness of God. Think about him regularly. Feast upon his excellencies. Come to a place where I just want to think about him, who he is, what he has done. Take his attributes one by one and find yourself standing in awe of him, amazed at him. When you go and you see something incredible, like Niagara Falls. You don't go to Niagara Falls and look at Niagara Falls and be like, there's a fountain that's over there in the park. They don't even put fountains in the park next to Niagara Falls because no one cares about that. No one wants to go after that. They've seen Niagara Falls. You stand in awe of that. Stand in awe of him. Be amazed at him. Cause yourself to think on it. Get a book like The Attributes of God by Arthur Pink and go through them and just spend time one by one looking at the character of God and saying, amazing who he is. Amazing. Feast upon him. Have you ever been to just a really nice restaurant? Incredible food, filet mignon, whatever it is. You don't want to go fill up on Taco Bell prior to going to a place like that. You don't want you want to just feast on what is best. Feast on him. Fill yourself so much, being satisfied with him and his greatness, that the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You're amazed at him. You think on him. You meditate on him. The sin, the temptation is there, and you look and you say, "No, I'm gonna fix my thoughts on him. On him." Think about your salvation, who you were and what you've become, and that you've been adopted into his kingdom, that you've been justified, that his grace has covered you, and just think about it and just find yourself in a place of praising him as a result. Think of your position in Christ. Think about heaven and eternity with him. Let me read a couple other passages to you, and if you want to just listen, you can jot them down. But 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, you being molded and conformed to the image of Christ, that you should obtain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. There is a difference. You know him. Flee it. Run from it. Abstain from it. You know him. And then I encourage you to make yourself accountable to others. Tell people, I fight with this. It's hard. I need help. You can call in the middle of the night and we'll be there to pray with you and to talk with you. Find somebody that is like that, that will be there to hold you accountable. And when the time comes where you're still feeling like you're going to sin, find yourself busy. Do something. Don't be idle. Serve. Start writing letters to missionaries. Start reading some good books. Do something. Go build something. Do whatever it takes, but don't find yourself where you're just falling into sin because of the idleness that's there. And the chapter closes by saying, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He bought you. He purchased you. Not with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He purchased you with his blood. You belong to him. Serve him. Honor him. Live for him. Your body is not for sexual immorality. It's for him. Please him. What a picture of Christ and the church. I pray that through his words that you would meditate upon these things and that marriages wouldn't be broken up. And if you've fallen into sin, that God would get those thoughts out of your mind and that he'd purify you and he would enable you to be strong. And that you wouldn't fall into fornication, young people, single people. But that you would look and say, no, I want to please him. I'll run. How could I do such a wicked thing? This great wickedness and sin against the Lord my God. I love him. He's more precious. Parents, you could tell your kids all day, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. The bottom line is, young people, you need to treasure him more than the boyfriend. You need to know God and treasure him and love him more than the girlfriend. You got to treasure him more than the short moment of some kind of satisfaction that follows by heartbreak and guilt. You need to treasure him above all things. That is why on a regular basis we preach God's word and say, behold your God, look at him. Because it is our love for him that leads us to obey his commandments. And it's our knowledge of him that brings us to a point of loving him. God's bigger than your sin. He'll never put you in anything that's unable to be fleed. There's no temptation that's so great that you can't overcome it. Depend on him. Fall in love with him. Meditate upon him. Spend time in worship of him. May God help us that we would flee all manners of sin. Amen? It matters. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we look and we just think, oh, thank you for revealing yourself to us in such a way that you are a banquet table of treasure and glories and all that we could desire. Help us to run from impure thoughts and impure acts and addictions and all these things that creep into our lives. Help us to run from these things and pursue you and find ourselves in fellowship with you and knowing you and conscious of the fact that you reside in us. Make us a holy church that pleases you. Give us strength. Cause us to hold each other accountable. Cause each one of us here who just think of the weight of our sin that's on our shoulders to praise you this morning for hurling those sins into the depths of the sea by your grace. Help us to be conscious that there's no sin so great that your blood did not cover it. And may we respond depending upon you, exalting you, worshiping you with every ounce of our being. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.